And now it's time on Flames CCR to take a look behind the studio's green door to find out who is in today's chat room.
Midnight, one more night without sleeping, watching till the morning comes creeping. Green door, what's that secret you're keeping?
And now, are you listening? And it's Norman here with somebody who I haven't met before, but she seems to be a very interesting lady. She's actually older than I am and older than Nick. And we're going to play some hymns that I think she would probably say are even older than she is. Her name is Lily Gaynor. I'd just like to give her a chance to introduce herself. Would you please, Lily?
Yes, it's good to be here, and I thank the Lord for this lovely opportunity to talk with you all. I don't mind if anybody knows that it was my birthday last week and I was 86.
Praise the Lord.
So, a step nearer heaven.
You're a traditional Scouser,
are you? Oh, I am, yes. Born and bred in Liverpool. That's
in
right.
Bootle.
Yes.
I'm sure that Bootle is vastly different now from what it was then.
Yes, I don't see a lot of it because I live in Melling, which is north, a bit north of Bootle, where my parents had a bungalow, so I inherited it.
You've chosen some hymns for us. The first one says, I'd rather have Jesus. There must be a reason for that, mustn't there?
Yes, I was faced with that when the Lord spoke to me about applying for training to be a missionary in the Bible school. And I was challenged about living by faith, and I thought I couldn't do it. But then the Lord spoke, and I realized that Jesus was more precious to me than anything that this world could give me. And that hymn is a great favorite of mine.
I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. It's Nick here with Norman and with our missionary friend and sister in the Lord, Lily Gaynor. I'm going to talk to Lily. She's already said she's 86 years old, but for getting on for half that time, maybe more, she has served the Lord as a missionary on the mission field. Lily, how did you get the call to the mission field, and what were your early experiences of the Lord in Bootle, in North Liverpool?
I grew up an only child where nobody in my family had been a Christian, as we know Christians, though my mum, they were sympathetic towards it but never went to church. But I was about 12 years old exactly. In my bedroom one night, I couldn't get to sleep because I was very burdened and filled with guilt and shame, having had a bad experience a year or so earlier than that when I was sexually assaulted, which I could never tell anybody. And it played on my mind so much that I did badly at school. I couldn't sleep at night. Anyway, I was in bed trying to get to sleep, singing choruses and songs. And I started singing one song and it went, rolled away, rolled away. And the burden of my heart rolled away. Every sin had to go neath the cleansing flow. And suddenly, like a big light being turned on, I realized what it meant. Years of Sunday school had impressed my mind, and suddenly I knew what it all meant. And I got out of bed, and in floods of tears, kneeling beside my bed, I just said, God, take it all away, take it all away. And he did. He did. I got up, I went to the window, I looked out of the window, and I saw the stars as I'd never seen them before. It was like a glorious light shining, and, well, that was my conversion.
Thank you.
Amazing story, Lily. I mean, I never knew any of this, and you're amazingly brave to be able to share that so openly with us on the radio. But I'm sure it will be an inspiration to those who've suffered the same sort of abuse, that the Lord is able to take away our burdens. On Flame, we'll be doing Pilgrim's Progress, and I love the bit at the start where, as soon as Pilgrim confesses the Lord, Jesus Christ, it says the burden rolled off his back. So it's one step to become a Christian, but it is another to actually really devote your life to serving Christ on the mission field. What was your call to mission, and where were you church-wise at this time?
Yes, I attended a little church in Bailey Drive, Bootle, and that's where the foundation was laid, really. But after my conversion, I finished my schooling. Incidentally, I rose from being 35th in a class of 40 girls in an elementary school. I rose to top of the class in one term, and I stayed more or less there after my conversion. I had a great desire to be a nurse. So I eventually took my nurse's training and my midwifery training and went on to some eye work preparation and tropical diploma, all in preparation for the mission field.
Absolutely fantastic. Well, let's have another song, Lily. I'm sure many people will know this song because it's still very commonly sung in the church. This is I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. And I love that line coming obviously from Isaiah chapter 6. Who will go for us? And I said, here am I, Lord, send me. So here we go with I, the Lord of Sea and Sky. Song that still gets sung a lot in churches, and it does inspire people to the mission field. Well, Lily, continue to tell us. I mean, it's a fascinating story of how the Lord called you to the mission field and how you ended up with an organisation that I know very well, the Worldwide Evangelisation Crusade, or WEC.
Well, after I left school and went into nursing, very gradually I really lost the vision for the mission field, but I still wanted to be a fully qualified nurse, so I went through it all. And eventually, when I was doing my tropical training in London, I was in the next room to a girl who was actually going out to the mission field to Congo with the Worldwide Evangelization Crusade. And she was telling me all about it and all the way she'd been through and trusting the Lord for her finances and so on. And I began to think, oh, that's not for me. I'm going to be a midwifery tutor. And one day I was talking to this girl, and her name was Eva. And Eva said, you know, Lily, I think God's calling you to the mission field. I said, oh, no, he isn't. I couldn't do it. I couldn't trust the Lord for all my finances. And I've had no education, really. And, well, many things. I just couldn't do it. And she said to me, go into your room, Lily, and tell the Lord all those reasons why you couldn't be a missionary. So I went into my room and I knelt down and I began to tell the Lord all why I couldn't be a missionary. Well, obviously, I ended up by that night writing off for my papers to go to the missionary training college.
Wow,
and a great relief flooded my heart then.
Well, who can resist his will? I mean, the Lord's hand was upon you at this very young age. You were, I guess, in your 20s at this point.
Yes, yes.
And where did you go to Bible college?
I went to the Weck Bible College in Glasgow, Scotland. It doesn't exist now, but that's where I went. But first of all, I got my papers back to fill in, and there were all sorts of questions. Questions like, have you ever won anybody to Christ? No. Do your parents approve of you being a missionary? No. What is your educational standard? Something like that. None. I'd left school at 14. Have you read the Bible through? No. Are you willing to trust the Lord for all your needs? Not yet, but perhaps when I've finished Bible school, I might be. Well, I thought, oh, that's finished it. I'm going to be a midwifery tutor after all. But a few days later, I got the papers back, and miraculously they'd accepted me. So I went.
I think they much appreciated your honesty, Lily. I mean, a lot of people would have been tempted to put the answer that you know they wanted, and you are honest about where you were at the Lord at this time. You know, the Lord is more concerned about the direction we're moving in than how far we are along the road. And I think the Lord could see your heart was open, you were willing to be shaped by the Spirit in the way that many in the church aren't. And it seemed that when you went before the Lord and told him why you couldn't be a missionary, he must have had a peace in your spirit at the end that this is exactly what he wanted you to do. And again, the missionary society didn't overrule you. Tell us about your time in Glasgow. How long were you there for?
2 years, and I loved it. The first term was tough, but the Lord brought me through. I met with him in a new way, and the Lord filled me with his Spirit. I know that, and I loved the whole 2 years.
Fantastic. Well, let's have another song, another hymn now, Lily. I think this is very, very appropriate, because in your case, it seems that the Lord has been faithful to you all the way through. So let's have our next hymn, which is Great is Thy Faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness to us. Not so good as sometimes our faithfulness to him, but Lily has been faithful to the Lord for over 50 years, because the time she's been talking to us, we're in the mid-1950s. And then in 1957, Lily, you were called to a specific place. But first of all, you had to go and learn another language, I hear.
Yes, I had to go to Portugal. I went on my own, and I spent 11 months there learning Portuguese. So that was quite an exciting time.
Did you know at that time where the Lord was actually calling you? Because, to be honest, I'd never heard of Guinea-Bissau. To actually mention that that's where you'd been. I knew it was in Africa.
Yes, we heard, of course, in Bible school about all the different fields where the missionaries were working. And Portuguese Guinea, as it was then called, was a very little place where there were a handful of missionaries working and no real churches except in the centre of the city.
So you're really going from a nation that with a strong Christian heritage, and you're going to somewhere where there is really no established church, no buildings called churches, no Bible bookshop, and no Christian radio stations, I should add, as well. And it's almost an apostolic ministry to go somewhere where there is no church that exists. So you had to actually learn Portuguese. Now, I tried to learn Spanish at school, and I wasn't very good. Is Portuguese a difficult language?
No, not really. It wasn't too bad. I didn't get it extremely well, but just enough to get by. But there was a little church, actually, in the capital city of Bissau. But I was asked to go out to the Papel tribe, which was an area where they'd never, ever heard of Jesus Christ at all. It was an animistic tribe. So I went there after I'd been just a few weeks in the capital city, Bissau.
You see stories when I grew up of missionaries being put in the cooking pot and eaten by cannibals. And you were going to a totally unreached tribe. So did they speak Portuguese or did they also have their own dialect?
They didn't eat missionaries anymore now. But the Papel tribe was about 40 miles away from the capital city. And there, nobody spoke Portuguese at all. So people who were a little bit educated spoke Creole. And I had to learn that first. But the actual language of the tribe was completely different. It was the Papel language, so I eventually learned that one as well.
You're a master of several languages, not just English and Scouse, but also Portuguese. You obviously speak a bit of Creole and also the indigenous dialect of the Papel tribe. So however did you communicate the gospel? I just find that staggering and amazing, and it has to be the hand of the Lord upon you.
Well, it certainly wasn't through Portuguese. My Portuguese wasn't 100% and it's deteriorated with non-use. Creole I learned fairly well, and I could communicate with a young Christian who had been converted in the city who came to work with me with the Papel language. He was a Papel and he spoke Creole, and he also, of course, spoke his own language, the Papel language, so we communicated that way.
Yeah, I mean, it's unbelievable. I mean, just reading the book of Acts and the Gospels too, Jesus sent out his missionaries in twos, but here you are, a young lady in your 20s, and you're completely on your own with this tribe. How did you live? I don't suppose you were in a hotel.
Well, the first couple of months I had an older missionary who was there, who was my mentor, and she was with me for about 3 months, and then she went to the city, and I was on my own after that. But I did have Domingos, the Papel evangelist, really, who was working with me.
Tell us about what life was like. I mean, obviously, life can be quite hard growing up in Bootle in the 1950s, but I would imagine growing up 40, 50 miles outside Bissau, the capital, wasn't exactly a bed of roses.
No, I suppose you could look back about 500 years and think, well, that is what Papels are like at the time when I went. There was no electricity, no toilets, no running water, nothing like that at all very, very basic and simple.
I think it's very difficult for us to imagine that without modern conveniences. And so did you have to read and preach and whatever by candlelight?
We had candles, and at night time we'd light all our candles, and we had a well dug with a bucket and a rope, and that's how we got our water. So it was all very primitive, but somehow or other you just take it in your stride. That's what you expect, and that's what you have.
And obviously you can't just nip down to the local fish and chip shop. Tell us about the sort of food you were eating.
Well, at first when I went to Biombo, food was plentiful. The native food, of course. There's plenty of rice. We had rice for every meal and fish for most meals. Rice and fish, and sometimes eggs, and sometimes the local vegetables. It weren't very plentiful, but that's how we lived.
But so you didn't ever eat a steak or anything?
Oh, no. We wouldn't eat meat after I realised that the only meat that was ever sold at the door was from an animal that had died of a sickness, because all the other animals were only killed in sacrifice.
And gosh, it's very difficult for us Christians in prosperous Western Europe in the year 2013 to even get our minds around what life was like. But what were the opportunities to share the gospel of the Lord Jesus with these people, and what happened? I'll come on to the book that you've written a little bit later, but tell us how you actually communicated the gospel.
Well, first of all, of course, I had to struggle to learn the language. It wasn't a written language. So most of my time was spent going with Domingos and sitting with them. He would preach to them. Well, he usually started at Genesis and creation and worked through. And sometimes I'd attempt a little bit, but mostly at first I was trying to learn the language and trying to get it written down.
I think it's a good place to start in Genesis and creation. Norman and I say amen to that. They have any knowledge at all of the Lord Jesus? I'm just thinking of famous missionaries who went to Africa in the 19th century, like obviously Livingstone and Leighton Burton in the Congo and others. These people completely unreached?
Yes, absolutely. We'd go into a little homesteads around us and sit with the people, and they'd never heard of Jesus. Their God was a completely different God than we know. So we really had to start from scratch.
And so you used earlier the phrase animism to describe their religion and sacrificing to, obviously, we would say false gods. So although obviously they had no exposure to Christianity, they were nevertheless, in some ways, religious people. They had a spiritual dimension to them, as we all have.
No, they had no exposure to Christianity at all. But they did have a very strong belief in spirits, and they had witch doctors and spirit mediums, and their whole lives were governed by the witch doctors and the spirit mediums, making sacrifices for people that were sick or curses putting on people, and that governed every aspect of their lives.
And how difficult was it for you to try and say that actually the God, who they didn't know, actually disapproved of all this and actually was other than the Lord Jesus Christ who laid down his life on Calvary's cross? Was that a difficult message to get through at least some of the people who were trusting in false religion?
Yes, it was difficult, but I was always very thankful for Domingos. He had been converted from deep animism, and he knew the Lord, and he had a wonderful revelation of the truth of the gospel, and he could put it over to the people in a way that I never, ever could have done.
Okay, and so apart from short trips home, which in missionary language is called a furlough, how long were you actually out serving in Guinea-Bissau, Lily?
When I first went, I had 11 months in Portugal, and then I went straight on to Guinea-Bissau and was there for 5 years before I had my first furlough.
Presumably you didn't have a mobile phone to ring up home, and there was no computer, no internet, not even presumably a telephone system.
Yeah.
So were you able to send letters, and did you know that people back home were praying for you?
Well, I knew they were praying for me, yes. But letters sometimes took a month or 2 months to get to us, and that was the only communication we had with home.
But you did feel, and I'm sure in the Lord, that prayer support that you were getting, because, I mean, I know WEC because I help distribute Soon around the country, and there is actually a Portuguese version of Soon called Sado.
Yes, that's
and
right.
I'm sure you know the word Sado better than I do. When I give out Sados, I can't read anything of the front page, and yet obviously this is a blessing. So WEC, were you ever visited by people from WEC while you were out there?
Well, we had our field leaders in the city of Bissau, and they would regularly come to visit us. But other visitors, very, very few.
Well, it sounds to me as though you were living a lifestyle that we really can't relate to as believers today. And yet it was fruitful for the Lord. We'll go into that later. Well, let's have another song now, Lily. And I think an appropriate one to sing would be Trust and Obey. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. It sounds like you've been walking with the Lord for many years, and fruitfully so. Let's hear Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey, and Lee Gaynor, who's with us today, has had a lifetime, a long lifetime of trusting and obeying the Lord and finding him absolutely faithful. Lily, let me just go backtrack a little. You were qualified as a midwife and a nurse before you went out to Guinea-Bissau. How did the Lord use your training and experience in the area of healthcare while you were out there?
Well, when I first went out to the tribe, our field leader at that time, he said to me, "Now you're going to translate the New Testament in the Papal language." But that to me at that point was absolutely an impossible task. But we talked with the people, we sat with the people, and wherever we went, there was suffering. In almost every house, little mud houses with their grass roofs, but you'd go inside and almost always you'd find somebody that was ill, mostly with tuberculosis. It was rife, and malaria, of course. And my heart just ached for them. But they had all their own witch doctors, and they didn't need anything else, so they thought. But people died with tuberculosis again and again. I was in a house one day when there was a mother nursing a very sick toddler, and he obviously had pneumonia and malaria together, probably. So I said to her, "Bring her to my house and I'll give her an injection." She didn't come, so I went back to the house and gave it a shot of penicillin. Came back. They didn't really welcome me, But when I went back the next day, lo and behold, the little toddler was quite a lot better, and he had a full course and he got better. And then I was in another house one day where there was a woman with a terrible leg ulcer that went all round her leg, a big black sloughing mess, and she was going to die with it, no doubt about it. But I went to her and gave her an injection of penicillin, 3 days running, and suddenly when I went and took off the dressings, it was a beautiful healing area and all the people were delighted. And of course, you always have an audience. Everything you do, you're watched by a great crowd, and they were just thrilled to bits. So I think that was the beginning, probably.
Well, of course, the Lord Jesus authenticated his own ministry by healing. And it sounds to me that that would have given you great favour with the tribe if you're responsible for the healing of their sick people who would, as you say, would otherwise have died. So were you able to get the medication that you needed? I'm sure conditions weren't as sterile as they are in some of our hospitals, and yet people now go into hospital and come out worse than they went in. How was the provision of medical facilities? Was there a field hospital or anything like that?
No, there was nothing at all. Absolutely nothing. And of course, it developed very gradually. And I got to the point where I was ordering medicines from England and having them sent out. But it was all very gradual. But it did increase gradually, and more people came. We started off maybe with just two or three people a week that we treated. But eventually we were treating 200 in a day.
Wow.
But that took years.
That's absolutely fantastic. We'll have one more piece of music now, Lily, and then we'll talk about your book. Your book that's just been published this year, 2013, is called God's Needle. Anyway, first of all, let's hear a song we referred to earlier. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, or you may know it better, as at the cross, where I first saw the light. Let's go back to Lily, and I've just mentioned, Lily, that you've written a book, and people know how old you are, and yet this book only appeared this year, and it's called God's Needle, and the starter, the front page says, How Lily Gaynor Brought Hope and Healing to the Land of the Witch Doctors. There's a foreword by Helen Rosevere, whom I've seen speak and heard. She's a wonderful woman of God too. Some of the blurb on the back of the book. In 1957, newly qualified nurse and WEC missionary, Lily Gaynor set sail for Guinea-Bissau. I just realised it actually set sail. I was thinking you're going by aeroplane. You didn't go by plane, Lily.
No, we went by boat and came home by boat.
How long did that take you?
Well, it was 2.5 days to Lisbon and then 10 days to Guinea-Bissau.
So you travelled by boat. When you actually got to Bissau, the capital, how did you then make your way to the Papel tribe?
Well, I stayed with our field leaders in the capital city for 2 months, and then I was sent up by the local bus, which was was some transport, I tell you, the 40 miles up to where the Papel tribe lived.
So it wasn't a luxury coach then?
No, no, it was just wooden seats with an iron bar to make a backrest, and it was held together in places by string.
Oh, dear. That's an amazing story. Well, again, more stuff from the back of the book. It says tuberculosis, malaria, you've mentioned those, and also typhoid were rife. Children were malnourished, witch doctors flourished. And then it says you set up a clinic under the mango trees. That has a romantic feel to it, but it probably wasn't as glamorous as it sounds. Administering penicillin. And that's where the title of your book, God's Needle, came from. Tell us how you felt inspired to write in the book of your experiences, and how people then might get hold of the book.
Well, I've spoken quite a lot at ladies' meetings, particularly in England when I was home on leave. And from time to time, somebody would tell me afterwards, why don't you write a book? And I always said, oh, no, there's a lot of good Christian books on the market and I couldn't do that. And I'd dismiss it until just about 2 years ago now, after my co-worker, which you'll read about in the book, died, the Lord began to tell me, yes, now's the time, write a book. And I resisted for quite a while until he gave me this word which clinched the matter. It was from Psalm 96, verse 3. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations. Tell everyone about the amazing things he does. So having got that word, I decided I'd better try.
Well, you tell an amazing story. In an hour on flame, we can't possibly do justice to the whole book. But I'm just reading, you weren't just a doctor, you were also a vet and a dentist. That's unbelievable. How did that happen?
I really wasn't any of them, but we did our best. Well, there was just nobody else, so we did what we could, didn't we? We stitched up animals that had been attacked, and we got called out sometimes to sick animals, and we just did what we could.
And were there wild animals out in the, I'm saying the bush? I've no real idea of the geography of where you were, but it was a dangerous place to be.
Not really. There were hyenas, but they'd only come out at night. You'd hear them going past the house at night. And there were poisonous snakes, but mostly they too only came out at night. We'd never go out without a light and a pair of shoes. But there were no lions out. Oh, there were leopards, but very, very few.
I mean, I don't mind leopards if they're behind bars at Chester Zoo, but the way you casually said that, it's very worrying to think about it. You also said that you did some dental work, and that's amazing. How did you do that?
Well, people would come to us with bad teeth and crying, and we couldn't do anything about it but give aspirins. And then on one of my furloughs, when I went to my dentist and he obligingly took out all my teeth for me, he also presented me with a lovely set of dental instruments, so I took those back, and one day I decided to use them on a young boy who came crying with a toothache.
And, of course, no operations like we get now under gas or even probably with cocaine as a painkiller. Again, it was remarkable the way you had to, on the spot, learn these things and trust that the Lord would help you. Well, let's have our penultimate song for today. And this is one that's, the first line goes, loved with everlasting love. Because what you show to the Papel people, Lily, seems to me the love of your heart that's inspired by God's love for us. Loved with everlasting love.
Thank you.
Yes, isn't it true that we are indeed loved with an everlasting love? God's love for us never diminishes or fades. He is not fickle in his affections. And it's wonderful that through God's Spirit, the way Lily Gaynor, our missionary today, has been led in her life. Lily, I'm going to ask you quite a difficult question. Give me just a highlight of your time as a working missionary. What would be one highlight that you'd like our listeners to hear?
Oh, that's difficult because there were several. I think the one highlight was a time when I was very low. I was overworked and extremely tired. I'd been working alone. And a fellow missionary who had been working in another tribe came to stay with me for a couple of weeks. And during that time, we spent quite a lot of time in prayer. I wasn't willing for it. I just wanted to go to bed. But she insisted, and we did. We spent time in prayer. And the Lord met with us in a wonderful way. It was just something out of this world. And he renewed what I was rapidly losing, I could say, but he renewed and he brought me through into a deeper experience of the love of Jesus. We spent most of the fortnight in the Song of Songs, one of the most beautiful books in the Bible, and the Lord revealed his love to us in a new and wonderful way.
So it's appropriate. We played Loved with Everlasting Love. You can really witness to that. Well, final question from me, and Lily, it's been wonderful to have you with us today. How do people get hold of God's Needle? I'm hoping the Christian bookshops in the area will be stocking it soon. But if somebody wanted a copy, how could they get hold of it?
Yes, I believe it is in Christian bookshops already. But I have a supply. I had 200. They sold out in a couple of weeks, and now I've got another 100. So you could get them through me or through Steve Power, who helps me with my computer and lots of other ways.
Yes, just say a little bit about the church you're at, because the people could get them by going to your home church, couldn't they?
Yes, they could. My church is Spellow Lane Church. It's an independent church in the middle of Spellow Lane, Liverpool, by
Everton Football Ground,
yes.
Yes, it's just off County Road. People will know where Spellow Lane is. And I'm sure in that church, Stephen Power is one of the elders and his wife Maureen. I know a few folk there, and they're your home church. I know they're very supportive. And you can also contact us at Flame. We'll put you in touch with Lily. If you send us an email here at Flame or phone us and want to know how to get this book, we will get a copy to you. And we'll pass on Lily's email so that you can be in touch with Lily, because despite all Lily's experiences, she's still computer savvy enough in the 21st century to have email contact. So, Lily, it's been wonderful for you to share your experiences of God's faithfulness with us today. I think a good song to finish with would be that lovely hymn that says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, and sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot you've taught me to say.
It is well with my soul."
Thanks, Lily.
So it's Norman here just saying thank you very much to Lily and to Nick for coming in today for a live chat room program. We usually do our chat room programs recorded, but thank you very much, Lily, for being brave enough to face the live microphone. You've done very well, but then on the other hand, you faced illnesses, snakes, hyenas, and long, long boat trips as well, which I'm sure a lot of us would cringe at nowadays. I'm always amazed by people who say yes to God when he taps them on the shoulder.
Well, it's all been a joy, and I praise God for the opportunity and all his wonderful provision along the way. And thank you for inviting me too. Thank you.
Thank you, Lily, for coming.
We've closed the chat room door, but please tune in next time to Flame CCR on 1521 Medium Wave for more from Green Door Studios chat room. Green Door! We hope you enjoyed this programme, which is under the copyright of We're All Christian Media Limited. Details of the Flame CCR broadcasts and webcasts are on our website, www.flameradio.org. Thank you for listening. Flame.